Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My dear fellow redeemed, this morning through the bright and pure words of God, Holy Writ, Jesus urges us to join him in his ministry of healing. This is a dangerous expression today because many misunderstand the function of the power of the gospel as being a healing power. But it is precisely that. And this we discover in the exciting words of our text. We might summarize by reading again the last few verses. The words of Jesus, let us go on to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. The healing power of the gospel of Christ Jesus is a comforting but an awesome concept. It is a power that resides in the mighty word of God and the promises of our Lord and in his divinity and the validity of his sacrifice for the sins of the world. There are enemies, there are opponents that seek to overcome this power. Satan is not dead. He is alive and active. Our old Adam, our old evil flesh, is still very active despite the daily contest between the new regenerate man and the old Adam. And that dimension of the world about us that has spurned God's grace and that has dedicated itself arrogantly to solving its own problems, these forces combine to make a formidable enemy for each one of us. And yet this morning our Savior invites us to join him in his ministry of healing, unworthy and unacceptable though we are by nature, for he has touched us. By his Holy Spirit, he has sanctified and empowered us. And through his holy word and life-nurturing sacrament, he has given us the resources to do battle with these formidable foes. As pastors, then, we join our Savior in this blessed ministry, realizing that it is indeed his ministry, not ours. In the first place, we enter this ministry of healing and follow our Savior as the Redeemer of the world. It was a ministry so crucial, a mission so significant, with the world's salvation hanging in the balance, that as our Savior walked this world of ours, he would not permit the evil spirits to give any testimony or witness concerning him. I know that this thought of demons, this idea and concept of Satan and fallen angels is titillating for scholars. Was there perhaps a special dispensation at the time of Christ so that disease and sickness and particularly demonic possession were at a larger and greater stage than ever before in the history of the world or ever after? There are some who speculate on this thought. They say that since Christ, God's Son, God himself, assumed human flesh and took upon himself the humiliation of human existence in order to pay for the sins of the world, that therefore Satan and the evil angels who kept not their first estate invaded the human minds and bodies of their day. Well, that is simply a speculation. We need to know, however, that these formidable foes are abroad today, and as Peter warns us, the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so we dare never sell the power of Satan and sin and death short. Already at that time, in this first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, is rich with incidents that identify our Savior as the promised Messiah. On many occasions, our Savior demonstrated his messiahship. The bright rays of his deity would shine through his humiliation, and he would perform the miracles that were his credential as the only all-sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world, the promised Messiah. But already then he had firmly fixed his eyes on the high altar of the cross. There is where he would pay for the sins of the world. There is where God's perfect justice would be satisfied. There and no other place. Certainly not in man. Man, dead in trespasses and sins, had no worthiness, had no strength to bring to bear in that world-shaking our Savior then pressed forward to his high and holy goal of rescuing the world from its sins and its self-made destruction, as he moved towards this high and holy goal, he preached the power of the healing gospel. That is why the people sought him. They felt intuitively that here was someone who could provide the only kind of cure, the only kind of healing that would persist and last through all eternity. This then is our joy. First of all, we join our Savior in his ministry of proclamation, in his ministry of salvation. And through God's Holy Spirit, as we faithfully and diligently search out the precious and saving truths of Scripture, as we mine the gold fields of heaven for our people, and as we then apply God's powerful healing gospel to their sinful nature, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, then the transformation, the resultant new life, the beautiful plateaus of sanctification become a part of our joy and our pleasure and our satisfaction in the holy ministry. But there is another facet besides the preaching of God's word, the proper distinguishing between law and gospel as we apply the precious words of truth to ourselves and then to God's people. There is another dimension, the dimension which includes the misery, the loneliness, the depression, the sicknesses and diseases, and the ultimate death, which all have their rooted in sin and man's basic corruption. And Jesus, our compassionate good physician, also includes us in his ministry of healing as that good physician. The healing power of the gospel has something to say to the fallen estate of man and to the ensuing feelings of guilt and depression and loneliness and confusion that at times also throw their dark cloth over the minds of those who have accepted Christ. It is a personal ministry, meeting with the gospel the suffering and distress, the sorrow and loneliness, the despair and depression that we will encounter as pastors in our flock, wherever they may be. And this then is our joy and our purpose in our ministry also, to reach out and to provide that individual involvement and concern for God's people as they struggle with themselves and their own old Adam in times of confusion and sickness and pain. So it is a personal ministry involving us intimately in what we call pastoral care and pastoral counseling. We will provide for our people whatever skills we can develop, whatever insights we can nurture in ourselves, so that we compassionately, in Christ's stead and with Christ's power and in his presence, for he has promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," we too will, as Jesus did, touch God's people who come to our attention, who give us their cry for help and need. And as he raised up Peter's mother-in-law, and a life-threatening raging fever left her immediately with no ill effect, so that she was able immediately to serve them, in like manner, our proper use of the healing power of the gospel in moments of sorrow, bereavement, sickness, pain, confrontation, we will be God's messenger, Christ's partner in bringing solace and comfort and reassurance, and telling God's people with as much hope as we can muster in that situation that all things work together for those who love God, and that God is in charge. Satan's knowledge, abusing and misleading the children of men, is indeed significant and powerful, yet on occasion even attractive and persuasive, so that even the elect might sometimes be misled. And yet, it must yield to the powerful word of truth, to God's holy word, to the healing power of the gospel when properly applied to the sinful nature of man. The forces of evil are indeed forbidding and potentially just devastating, and this is becoming apparent in our days, yet it is controlled and limited by the healing power of the gospel. Again this morning, we are motivated anew to carry out our gospel directive, to go and preach in Christ's name, to preach his secure and unadulterated gospel, and to administer the sacraments, to feed the flock. And as we do this in the spirit of humility, then his blessing will rest on our efforts, and we will be enabled to bring direct comfort and solace to those who are suffering